The text that calls for our attention this Lord's Day comes to us from our gospel lesson for the day, from Luke chapter 17, particularly these words. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many programs that are designed to try to help reform people's lives have traditionally been organized around 12 steps. That's whether the group is Alcoholics Anonymous or Overeaters Anonymous. 12 steps are set before their adherents as the sure path to progress and ultimate success. Yes, the number 12 in our culture, in our day, seems to have taken on a power all of its own. And of course, the number 12 plays a powerful role in the scriptures as well. 12 baskets of bread collected after the feeding of the 5,000, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, just to list a few examples. Well, today I would suggest that in our gospel lesson for today, we are presented with 12 words that could change the church. It could reform the church back into living as the glorious creation of the Almighty God. Those 12 words are the ones we just read. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's 12 words in total, not a one of them longer than 7 letters. And yet, 12 simple words that have the power to change the church, to make it into the place that God intends for it to be. So let's take those 12 words this morning, 6 at a time. The first 6 words are these. If your brother sins, rebuke him. It's a very simple command, but it seems to be one that often falls on deaf ears in our day. And there are so many reasons that can be offered for why we do not confront sin when it is right next to us, right in the midst of God's church. First, we live in an age that teaches tolerance, and that tells us to be slow to judge any action as truly sinful. We often can think it's sort of out of line with our cultural ways to believe that we actually know what is right and wrong, especially when that means speaking it to someone else. Yes, we are taught in our culture that to be accepting is far more loving than to be confrontational with those we care about. Well, we are also fearful, even in those times when we know that we should speak a word of truth to someone we love, that if we truly speak that word, that person will simply end our relationship with them. We know that often when we speak that word of rebuke, the other person's first response will be one of a defensive nature. And surely after that gives away, we fear that anger and bitterness might surely follow. And so we lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves that it's much better at least to still be in good contact with that person, even if that means never speaking a word of truth to them throughout our entire relationship. Never speaking that word of truth that our heart is just begging us to speak. And finally, I suppose, we often do not rebuke sin in our midst because we know that if we speak those words in truth that we should, they will often cut into our lives as well. If we call upon our friends to give up their sexual immorality, we are reminded of our own. If we call them to leave behind their addictions and their obsessions, we often recognize that we have not yet accomplished this task ourselves. And if we tell them to leave behind all the filth in their lives, it is all too quick that we see the dirt upon our own hands. And so many times we are silent when we should speak, as much to guard our own ears as it is to guard theirs. When our brother or sister in Christ sins, and we do not rebuke it, be that for whatever reason, sin becomes all too normal in the church. And when unconfronted and unrepentant sin becomes normal in the church is not what God intends it to be. It just becomes another place to go or another thing to do. Oh yes, rebuking sin, especially when it's someone that we are very close to, is somewhat scary, perhaps even dangerous. But it is necessary. It is necessary for the sake of the one sinning, and it is necessary for the sake of the church as a whole. And it's also necessary because it's the only path that leads us to get to those second six words of our text, which is the real place that we ultimately hope to get. The next six words of our text begin with this conditional statement. And if he repents. Yes, we rebuke sin in order that repentance might come. We bring sin out into the light in order that it might be confessed to God Almighty. For we should recognize that sound and regular practice of those six first words in our text give us the opportunity then to live in the glory of those six second words. If we put all those last words together, those final six words of our text, we get this. And if he repents, forgive him. Oh, and that sounds easy. In a real sense, it should be. We have been forgiven much, so we should be ready quite easily to forgive much as well. We even tell God each time we pray the Lord's Prayer that if he forgives others, or forgives us our trespasses, we will be out forgiving others. But often we don't follow through on our end of the deal, even though God time and time again fulfills his end, faithfully delivering to us his forgiveness for anything and for all things. Once again, I suppose there are several reasons that we place into our minds to justify those times when we do not offer forgiveness freely. Sometimes we are convinced that that sin that has been confessed is simply too big to forgive. It was a sin that truly hurt us personally. It was a sin that caught us off guard and quite frankly shocked us to our core. It was a sin that we don't particularly struggle with ourselves, and so therefore seems completely out of bounds for the Christian life. And so often when those sins come before us and are confessed, we tell ourselves, oh, surely God can't expect me to forgive someone who did something like that. Other times it's the sheer number of times that we have encountered a sin that makes it so hard to forgive. This is the case especially with those people that we are closest to, those people that we know best, our spouses, our children, our closest friends and family. Oh, we were forgiving or willing to forgive the first time that sin occurred, even maybe the third or fourth time it occurred. But when that sin keeps jumping back into our face, we finally decide that enough is enough. How many times, O Lord, we cry out, must we forgive this sin? And Jesus answers us saying, as many times as that person sins and repents, we are to forgive. Well, in our text, he really says up to 7 times a day we are to do it. But I have no doubt that the number 7 throughout the Scriptures is simply a way of saying as many times as it happens. And finally, there is one other reason that we sometimes refuse to forgive someone. Sometimes we become convinced that the person who has sinned is just too bad to be worthy of our forgiveness. This is often the reaction we have when a public official or figure confesses. Does God really expect us to forgive that conniving congressman, that scheming sports star, that raunchy rock star, when they confess their sin? And no doubt we often take this same reaction when those in our community who have been known for a long time to be first-class sinners come to us finally with their confession. Again, we ask, does God really expect us to forgive that drug user? Does he really expect us to forgive that drunk? Does he really expect us to forgive that promiscuous person? Well, the answer to all those questions lies in those second 6 words of our text. It says simply this: if he or she repents, forgive them. No conditions, no exceptions, just forgive them. Yes, 12 words. 12 words with the power to change the church, to make it act as it truly is, the redeemed and sanctified creation of the Almighty God. If a brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. As I said, these 12 words truly strike at the very core of our faith. For we understand in our faith that we cannot allow sin simply to go unchecked in our midst, because we know that the wages of sin is death. And not just our death, but the death of the one and only sinless Son of God. To allow sin to go unchecked is like inviting those Roman soldiers to drive another nail into the hand of our Lord. But we also know that confessed sin can surely not go unforgiven. For it is already forgiven. It has already been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. And so when we refuse to forgive someone that God has already forgiven, we are acting as if we don't even know that the event of the cross took place. Today in this place, God indeed has come to us, and he has rebuked us for those times when we have not confronted sin in our midst. And he rebukes us also today for those times when we are so hesitant to forgive sin that has been confessed. And if we repent, he will forgive us. Oh, even though we are messed up people, and even though these are grave sins, and even though God has suffered them more times than possibly even he can count, he will forgive us quickly and freely. He doesn't hesitate even for a moment. No, he forgives us right now, through the words that are being spoken into your ear. And soon he will feed you that forgiveness again in the body and blood of his Son. And as we receive that forgiveness, we are given new life. And as we have that new life, those 12 words of our text become the very form of that new life that we have been given to live out together. If a brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Amen.